Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you. I say this every time I am gathered with Reformed Presbyterians. I love being with Reformed Presbyterians. I love you guys know how to sing so beautifully, and every time it's as if there's a foretaste of heaven. So I thank you for your beautiful singing, and I know that you're singing to the Lord out of the grace that He's provided first to us. So I thank you for that. It's wonderful to be gathered with you in the name of the Lord and the house of the Lord. So if you have a Bible, join me in Acts chapter 14. You don't need to be reminded of this. We just prayed for it, but you guys are a church plant, and you're here to reach out to the community, to bring people to faith and knowledge of Christ, to disciple them, and the Lord is using and will use you to advance the kingdom of Christ. So that's going to be kind of an overarching theme that we're going to see here. As we see in the book of Acts, the gospel is going out. It's exactly like what you guys are doing here in a sense. You're going out and taking the gospel. But as that goes, there's persecution that comes with that. So I want to set the context just quickly, and then we'll read. If you flip back to Acts chapter 11, chapter 12 and 13, there are several themes. If you read the book of Acts in general, persecution is everywhere. And we need to be reminded as well that the book of Acts takes place over like 3 decades. When I read it, oftentimes I think it's like 3 months. No, it's a long time. And everywhere that the apostles go, we see this persecution that comes primarily from the Jews, primarily from the religious people who were supposed to know that Christ was the Messiah, that were supposed to see the fulfillment of Christ in all things, and yet they've rejected salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Chapter 11, we're going to see verse 19. There were people scattered after the persecution from Stephen, and that persecution led the gospel out. The believers, the disciples, were running. They were running away. And everywhere they went, they took the gospel. And we see little pockets of believers that come up. Chapter 12, if you jump down there, James is killed by Herod. And he saw that it pleased the Jews, that he was persecuting these Christians. So the Jews are really behind this and are pushing this from the government perspective. And everywhere they go, the Jews are quickly behind them. Flip over to chapter 13, we see the same thing towards the end, in verse 50 of chapter 13. The Jews incited devout women who were in high standing. So they go in where the gospel is going forward, and prominent people who have influence in the society, the Jews go straight to them and convert their minds and darken their thinking to go against the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. That's going to bring us up to our text here in chapter 14. So I have written our text here is going to be verses 19 through 28. That's primarily what we're going to be looking at. But to set a better context, I'm going to start in verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through verse 28 to try to give us what brings us to this scene of persecution. And I want to remind you that persecution fans the flames of the gospel. So take heart that as persecution comes, and it will, that it only spreads the gospel farther and wider. So let me remind you that this is the living word of the living God. Let's give our attention now to the reading of it. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and he began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in Lyconian. Thank you. The gods have come down. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave them without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Now this will bring us into our text, beginning in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples had gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. Let me pray and we'll ask the Lord's blessing now in the preaching. Father, we do thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you, O Lord, that your word never returns void. We pray now by your Spirit that this word would soften our hearts, that would convict us of sin, and that would point us to Christ Jesus crucified. May we take comfort, Lord, in the work of your Spirit in advancing the church, and may we be prepared that persecution is never far away, and yet we have glory to look forward to. And grant us faith to believe these things, hearts to receive them, and to worship you in response to your kindness to us. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you've heard the expression, I'm going to be on you like white on rice. It's a common sports theme. Our oldest daughter plays soccer, and I try to instill in her as she's playing defense, that girl, number two or number eight or whoever she is, you're on her like white on rice. Everywhere she goes, you're with her. When they pass the ball, take it away. Be on her like white on rice. Stick on her like glue. The idea is that everywhere you go, someone is right with you, following you like a shadow. I think of the old song, every move you make and every breath you take, I'll be watching you. And so it is with the apostles in our text. This is the mindset of the Jewish leaders as they follow the apostles and the disciples, as the gospel message is going out. They have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They have shut the door of their hearts and been hardened to the point of full-on apostasy and rejecting Jesus. They don't want to hear good news of salvation that's by faith alone, just trust in Jesus. No, they want to work their way. They want to try hard and obey the law and think that somehow that would make them right with God. They want nothing to do with this message of grace that the apostles bring. Everywhere they go, this Jewish persecution is only a few verses behind. I would encourage you to go back maybe this evening or in the coming weeks and read the book of Acts in whole and see that everywhere they go, it's primarily Jewish persecution that's right behind them. But what we see is contrary to their intentions, the more pressure that they put on the apostles and on the message of Jesus, it's only the farther and the wider that this message ends up going. It's exactly the opposite of what they wanted to happen. They thought that they could somehow suppress the gospel, but they really only spread the gospel all the more. Persecution fans the flame of the gospel and it spreads. As we look into this passage this morning, I'd like to give you three headings that we'll walk through. The first is that persecution is never far away. Persecution is never far away from the gospel message. And then, amidst that persecution, I'd like us to look at the priority of encouragement. The priority of encouragement for one another, for the church at large. And then lastly, I'd like to look at the proclamation of what God has done. The proclamation of what God has done amidst this persecution and how he's used it for his own glory. So the first is that persecution is never far away. I want to look quickly back at the beginning of the beginning of chapter 14. It says that they were at Iconium, and they went to the Jewish synagogue. That was their practice, was to go first to the Jews, right? The gospel was first offered to the Jewish people. And as the Jewish people rejected it, typically the pants were shaken, the dust was shaken off, and they moved on to the Gentiles. And we see here in verse 2 of chapter 14, they come, they're preaching in Iconium, and the unbelieving Jews come and stir up the Gentiles. They poison their mind, it says, against the brothers, against those preaching the gospel of Jesus. Jump down to verse 5. It says that there were attempts made by both Jews and Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat the apostles, to mistreat those who were coming to bring the message and to stone them. So what happens is from Iconium, then they flee to Lystra, Derbe, and cities in Lycaonia. So that's what brings us to our scene. Everywhere they're in Derbe originally, or excuse me, they're in Iconium seeking to simply bring the gospel. They're persecuted and they run, and that's where we get. Now that's where we pick up here in Lystra. They've been persecuted to the point of Lystra. All part of the Lord's plan to bring those in Lystra to faith to hear the gospel message. The Jews had been following them and drove them out of every city where they've gone. And this miracle healing in Lystra. Guess who shows up? The next verse, the unbelieving Jews. These Jews are following right behind the apostles. They simply cannot catch a break. They flee persecution in one town, go to another town, and that persecution continues to follow them. A persecution is never far away from the gospel message. As we look at that, I'd like you to notice the distance. Those who are against the gospel message will stop at no lengths to suppress this message. They're in Iconium, then Lystra, Derbe, Antioch. They travel all over the globe to go against this message. And just in this passage, in these few verses, these Jews, the same Jews, have traveled 100 miles following Paul and Barnabas. This is back in the day when they couldn't just hop in a car and drive 100 miles. They are hoofing this by foot, 100 miles. They are so against the message of God's salvation, they'll go to any length to try to stop it. Unfortunately, though, we know that oftentimes it doesn't even require that. The persecution that comes against can be right in our own town, right under our noses. If you talk, I'm sure, with Barry or anyone else who's been in ministry for a long time, sometimes the persecution comes even from within. The Jewish people were supposed to come to Christ. They were supposed to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they've rejected him, and they're now the greatest opponent to the gospel message. Every place that Christian missionaries have been, there have been missionaries from every other religion. The Mormons are out and about, just like the Christians are. The Jehovah's Witnesses have probably knocked on your door. They're adamant about sharing their false gospel, their false Christ, their false salvation. They're adamant in destroying the message of God's salvation by grace alone. Those who persecute the gospel message will travel to great lengths to do so. Be prepared. Don't be surprised at how far they'll go to somehow suppress this message. But as we see that they'll go to any length, it's also amazing to me how persuasive that they are. If you look at verse 19, it says that the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they persuaded the crowds and stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Reading that context in the few verses before, look at what's happened. Paul heals a man who's never walked. This is a big deal. Everyone would know who this man was. He probably sat on the side of the road and begged because he couldn't work. So people were accustomed to this specific man sitting there begging. And now, what's it say? He's leaping. He's singing for joy. Now, I think of the man who was healed by Jesus in the Gospel of John, who'd been blind from birth, and they couldn't shut this man up from singing about God's grace. And the same thing happens here. So much so that the people start worshiping Paul and Barnabas. They fall right back into their paganness that they should have repented of. But somehow the crowd is deceived and they're ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. The priest comes and brings sacrifices and money, and they're ready to do anything that Paul and Barnabas would say. And suddenly the Jews have them flipped to where now they're ready to kill them. They have a cult following in one verse, and then they're stoning them in the very next verse. Think about how persuasive these Jews must have been. They went from being untouchable, Paul and Barnabas, to now being crushed with rocks and left for dead. Doesn't that remind us, and ought we not be prepared for that persuasion as we think of their father, the devil, who's the father of all lies, who disguises himself as an angel of light, who doesn't want to cause issues of downright apostasy, but to sneak in and to underpin the message of the gospel. We ought to be prepared for these things. We ought to know that everywhere we go, those against the gospel will be close behind. And they'll be persuasive. And they won't be downright denying the gospel, but maybe they'll throw some things in with the gospel. You love Jesus, that's cool, I do too. But I'm also okay with Muhammad and everyone else. It's not downright maybe disobedience to it, but it underpins enough to make it almost seem like it's okay. But that tolerance only leads us away from the truths of God. They're very persuasive. Be ready for that persuasive kind of lying that you'll see as a church plant. You're in enemy territory. Those who are hostile to Christ are all around, and they may look sweet, and they may sound loving and tolerant of the things of God, but they're not ready or willing to draw the line that Christ alone is King. We ought to be ready and to know that that persecution will come, but it won't stop the mission. Everywhere they go, they face persecution, but everywhere they go, Christ is building his church. We see of disciples coming into the fold and worshiping the Lord together and establishing churches. But that persecution, will refine the church if the church is prepared and ready and trusting in the Lord to build his church. However, when this persecution comes, we ought to be adamant in our efforts. We ought to dig in our heels. That salvation comes by grace alone in Christ. That's what we see Paul doing in verse 19. So he's heals this man and is being worshipped or ready to be worshipped. Tells these people that that's wrong. They ought not to do that. He's stoned, left for dead. And then what does he do in verse 20? It says the disciples gathered around him. He rose up. And where does he go? Right back into the city. He went right back into the place that was trying to stone him and trying to kill him. Goes back in there for a day and then travels on with Barnabas to Derbe. To just think of the sight that Paul has. That although he's still bleeding and nursing his own wounds, Christ needs to be proclaimed in this city. And even if that means I lay down my life, he's saying, I'll do that. Because Christ needs to be proclaimed. Amidst all the persecution, he can stand like a rock, on the rock, on Christ Jesus, as he builds his church and uses Paul and us to do so. Paul wouldn't let anything stop him from sharing Jesus with everyone who would listen, and even those who wouldn't listen. He was on a mission, and no amount of persecution would keep him quiet about King Jesus. So we ought to be prepared for that persecution. We ought to be aware that it's going to be there, that it's going to be very seductive and persuasive, and yet we can be confident in God's grace that Jesus will build his church. We study the scripture so that we're aware of the persuasiveness that comes and the lies that undermine the message so that we can stand with Paul firm in the gospel of Jesus. And yet we know that it's always there. We thank him that he's called us to suffer with him in the advancement of the kingdom. Persecution is never far away. As we see how closely this persecution is and how deceptive it is, and it follows the preaching everywhere it goes, we see the priority of the encouragement by the apostles during that persecution. So the persecution comes, and they don't just fall down or run away. They encourage the brethren. Now in our text, they move on and continue preaching, but they come right back to meet with those brothers. This is verses 21, 22, and 23. So as Paul and Barnabas move on to Derbe, and they preach the gospel in Derbe and made many other cities in that surrounding area, they came back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Verse 22, what do? They strengthen the souls of the disciples. They're encouraging them to continue in the faith. And they're even warning them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. After they're beaten and left for dead, they go right back in. So they go and they preach some more, but then they come right back to this city. When you think about it from a human perspective, it makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, imagine being in that group of men when Paul says, I want to go back to Lystra. Paul, don't you remember? Like, you're still bleeding. You're still in a cast. You're still broken. You want to go back to Lystra. It doesn't make sense to us from a human perspective. And yet, I imagine Paul's response. We have brothers there. My sisters are in Lystra. There are believers in Lystra. We can't abandon them. I want to go back in. I want to strengthen them. I want to encourage them and come alongside them. There are Christians who need us in Lystra. So we must go back to Lystra. And just a side note, Paul met Timothy in Lystra. And we don't know exactly when he met him, if it was the first time or the second time or how that came to be, but Timothy came from Lystra. Imagine if Paul had just continued on. What would have happened? Timothy may not have heard the word from Paul. Paul's determined to go back to Lystra, to make every effort to call men and women to Christ, even if it means forsaking his own safety and comfort. Verse 22 says, strengthening. I'm reading from the ESV. Some versions have confirming. Some versions say it means to further support or to reestablish. It means to come alongside and build something up. Recently, I was changing the oil in my car, and I drove it up on the ramp so that I can get underneath of it. And to be honest with you, it made me a little bit nervous. What if this gives out? So I came along, and I put some cribbing underneath of it just in case anything happened. I wouldn't get crushed by my car, because that does happen. And that's the idea here, is these believers are standing, and they may be weak in their faith because they're surrounded by persecution. But Paul comes right alongside them and stands with them and says, I'm with you. You can lean on me. I'll be with you. If anything falls, if you're going to collapse, I'll be with you to strengthen you and to encourage you. Encouragement, the Greek word, means to ask someone urgently or fervently, to beg someone to do something, to implore or to entreat. And so they're so determined to encourage their brothers, to strengthen the believers there. They're begging them, continue in the faith. Keep your faith in Jesus. We've been through the same persecution. Paul has the scars to prove it. But Jesus is worth it. Stay with Jesus. Rest in Jesus amidst all of the difficulties that this life will bring. Jesus alone is worthy of our persecution and difficulties. I'd like to lay a little bit of a scenario before you this morning. So as the apostles are moving, they don't know. Death is right on their tail. They don't know when it will come, but they know it's coming. They've seen their brothers killed. Paul was there approving Stephen's martyrdom, which spread the gospel in the first place here in beginning of Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9. But imagine they don't know how much time they have. There's no guarantee they're going to make it back to Iconium. There's no guarantee they'll make it to Antioch. There's no guarantee they'll get back to Jerusalem. Excuse me. So as they get an opportunity back in Lystra, and they're able to see these believers, there's a sense of urgency because they don't know if they'll ever be able to speak with them again. Imagine having one last conversation with a loved one. Imagine knowing that a sickness, God forbid, or something has come upon a loved one or a family member, and you had one last chance to speak with them. What would you say? Perhaps you'd reminisce on good times, and that's totally okay, and we ought to do those things. But far greater is the priority of speaking of Jesus, of speaking to your loved one, of the reality of life after death, of the reality of judgment that is coming, and how Christ has come to save, to take away our sins. They need to hear about a crucified king. They need to hear about an empty tomb. And as Paul comes into town, that's exactly what he's saying. My brothers, stay with Christ. There's difficulties, yes, I know, but Christ is worthy. Stay with Jesus and Jesus alone. Trust in Him. That's Paul's message. That's his encouragement and his strengthening to the brothers that he might never see again. We ought to hear that message as well. To have Christ as the center of our conversations and to remind one another of the beauty of Christ and how we need Jesus and we need to hold on to Christ amidst our weakness, amidst our persecution, because He alone is the King. I think that we ought to take seriously this call to strengthen our brothers and sisters. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We weep with those who are weeping. When a Christian brother or sister is weakened and about to fall, they need us to come alongside them. They need us to reach out, to be with them, to help them, pray with them, and encourage them. That's Paul's main focus as he goes back. Stay encouraged in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Jesus is King. Don't ever forget. As the Christian life is hard, will you help your brothers when they need it? Will you help your struggling sister who's ready to fall? Will you come alongside them? And when you're struggling, will you reach out to a brother or sister? We all need that help. I think of the song that we all need someone to lean on. That when you're ready to fall, call upon me, brother. And I'll come beside you. I'll be there. I'll help you. Help and encourage your brothers and sisters in the faith amidst the persecution that comes. Call them to look and to continue to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who promises to bring us all the way home. As they're encouraging and strengthening the believers, a very interesting text here, I think, at the end of verse 22, that so they strengthen and encourage them to continue in the faith. And yet they also give them a warning. And they're saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Probably not the thing you'd want to share with someone who's struggling. And yet they see the need to do that, to warn them that this persecution won't simply go away, that the troubles of this life will not be over until either you meet Jesus or Jesus comes and calls you back. This word tribulation is translated elsewhere as affliction or persecution. This is the word that Stephen uses in chapter 7 when he's speaking to the Jews about their slavery in Egypt. That's the way that he uses slavery is this tribulation, this persecution. They were slaves in Egypt before God released them. They were afflicted. They were miserable because of the Egyptian people. This word is even used to describe childbirth or anguish. Paul and Barnabas want to make sure that they warn these new believers that there will be anguish and difficulties, that this pain will come to them in some form or another, if it's not already upon them. But through much anguish, through much difficulty and much persecution and tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. Some preachers will give a popular message, typically on TV, that the Christian life is just so easy. won't you just come to Jesus? It's a piece of cake, and there's wealth, and there's health, and there's abundance, and all of these physical things. That's not what Paul says. That's not what Barnabas says. Yes, there's eternal joy in Jesus. Come to Jesus and taste living waters. But beware that until we get all the way home and we cross Jordan's stormy banks, there are many tribulations that we will go through. The Christian life is difficult, and we must be prepared for that tribulation and not be surprised when tribulation, persecution, and difficulty comes. And these trials, they can come in all shapes and sizes, but they will come for all of us in some way or another. Just in our text alone, Paul is stoned. We keep reading, Paul's martyred. Read again and again, just in the book of Acts, of martyrdom after martyrdom after martyrdom. And for some people, it's a difficult ministry where you struggle and try and dig to serve the Lord, and you see what appears to you as no fruit. It could mean that your family will leave you. Beware, it may be a church plant that doesn't thrive as we think it ought to thrive. Be prepared for the difficulties that come in following Jesus. It could mean that your family resents you for your faith. It could mean that you lose popularity. It could mean that you're ridiculed at work or at school for your convictions and your failure to bow your knee to the standards of the world. But they'll come. Promotion that you may miss out on, the breaking down of your body, the anguish and difficulty, wrestling with our flesh and our unbelief. Persecution and difficulties are simply a part of the Christian life, but we're told that we will pass through them as we enter the kingdom of God. Perhaps that's where you are this morning. You feel maybe overburdened and overwhelmed with the difficulties and tribulations of this life. Be warned, as Paul says, that they will come. That it's not that necessarily you're doing anything wrong. It's a promise as we walk through this world. We're pilgrims, and the enemy surrounds us. They will come, and yet we can look and rest in Jesus. And that's what Paul does. You continue reading. They appointed elders in every church, prayer and fasting, and they committed them to the Lord. They handed them over to Jesus. They warned them of the difficulties and then said, we're going to put you in the hands of Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. God's grace will bring you all the way home. Rest in Jesus. Rest in who He is. Rest in what He's done. And as the difficulties of this life come in, it ought to make us look all the more when we're released from this body of sin and death, and we can see our Savior face to face. I heard a man one time say, in comparing salvation, in a sense, to having a parachute, and we're on a plane ride of this life, and we know that the plane will crash, but we have the parachute, we have Jesus. We know that when it's time for us to jump and to face death, we will land safely. But it's difficult at times. And he said that if you were on that plane and the waitress came through and spilt hot coffee on you, it wouldn't make you want to take off your parachute. The difficulties in life ought not make us want to give up on Jesus, but it ought to make us hold on to Jesus all the more. I need Jesus. I can't wait until we make this jump, until He calls me home. I'm on the edge of the stormy banks of Jordan, and my Savior's just on the other side. And I will get there amidst all the difficulties, and it will be so sweet when I can lay these burdens aside and rest finally in the arms of Jesus. That's a good place to be. There's huge comfort for both parties here, the believers in Lystra and the apostles as they move on. You're in the arms of Jesus. We've committed you to Him. We've taught you, we've showed you, we've prayed with you. Now you're in the arms of Jesus. And we've got to move on and call others to the same. You can rest safe and secure. You can lean upon the everlasting arms of Jesus. Trials will come, but those trials will make heaven all the sweeter. and the face of Jesus all the more beautiful when we make it home. So we see that persecution will come. We ought to be prepared for that. Amidst that persecution, we need to encourage and pray and strengthen one another. And even through the difficulties and tribulations of this life, and then we see the proclamation of what God has done. The proclamation of what God has done. This comes from verses 24 through 28. I'm not going to read those, but that's what we're going to be looking at, is the proclamation. The apostles can't wait to share what's happened here. It's all of God's grace that any of this comes to be. It's all of God's grace that He's called you to Himself and that He will call others to Himself. He doesn't owe salvation to anyone, but He freely bestows it upon those whom He wills. We see miracles performed. We see Paul's life spared from stoning. We see people coming to faith and spiritual birth and churches being planted and dead men coming to life. And it's all credited to the grace of God. Just read to you verse 26 here. So they make their way back home, and from there they sailed to Antioch, back home, where they were commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So they've been sent out as church planters, as you will. As you can make that comparison here at River Valley Reform. They've been sent out. They've been gone for a long time, and when they come back, it's all of God's grace. The sending church knew that God's grace had to go with them to build the church. The apostles knew it's all of God's grace or we labor in vain. And that's what they say. The saying is that you give credit where credit is due, and they give the credit to the grace of God. In verse 27, when they arrived, they gathered the home sending church together, and they declared all that God had done with them, how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God's grace had gone ahead with them and behind them. And God had used the apostles and their work to advance His kingdom. Christ is building His church by His Spirit, but He is pleased to use broken vessels like Paul and Barnabas, like you and I, to advance that kingdom, that we may glorify in Him all the more. It says here that the apostles, I mean, picture them being so excited when they get back that they can't keep quiet about what God has done and how God has used them. And they throw this big gathering from amidst the home church there. They get all the believers together and they start sharing the stories of God's grace and what He's done. Verse 27 says, after they had arrived and gathered the church, they declared all that God had done. The King James Version said that they rehearsed. They had been going over and remembering and reminding one another. Can you believe all the things that God has done and how He's used us? Isn't His grace so abundant and so unspeakable? A New Living Translation, instead of saying declared, says they reported, they checked in. They shared everything that they had accomplished or God had used them to accomplish on their first missionary journey. It could be called a post-game summary of how the Lord had used them and what the Lord had been doing. One commentator I read said this could be called the first missionary conference. And think about that. We prayed this morning about short-term missions trips going out. And when those believers come back, what do you want to hear? What's God doing? How did He use you? Did you see people come to faith? How about the disciples? Are they being strengthened? Are they learning? Are they growing? Are they loving Jesus? We want to hear those stories. That's what the apostles are so excited to share, the stories of God's grace and what He's doing as the kingdom advances. I feel that excitement. This journey's been about a year and a half. They've been gone a long time. They've traveled all over the place. And when they were sent out, they didn't have a start date and an end date. There was no Skype or FaceTime. There was no social media or phone calls. They just went. And remember, this church has seen the blood of many other disciples. They don't know if these men are coming home at all. But they sent them. They entrusted them to the grace of God. They put them in the hands of Jesus. And imagine seeing that ship come into town. Imagine hearing Paul and Barnabas have returned. They bring great news. There's good news that have come. And all the believers gather together and tell us. Tell us about what Jesus is doing. Tell us about the advancement of this kingdom. Tell us about new brothers and sisters that we have. They can't wait to rehearse. They can't wait to report. They can't wait to declare what God has been doing. And what is it? What's the main thing that they have to say? Verse 27, they arrived, they gathered the church, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. I could just picture someone saying, well, Paul, what was God doing on the journey? And Paul saying, he's doing exactly what he promised to do. He's advancing the kingdom. He's calling the nations to himself. He's forgiving sinners of their trespasses. He's covering them in the righteousness of Jesus. God's doing exactly what he promised to do from the very beginning, to call all nations to himself, to call all tribes, nations, and tongues to worship his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is saving sinners. All of mankind trapped under the tyranny of sin and death. They're just bound and blind and dead men running around, and Jesus is calling men one at a time, church by church, town by town, come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'll forgive everything you've done. I'll cover you in my righteousness, and you will be with me forever, for all of eternity. This message was originally meant to go to the Jews. And that's how the apostles went about it. They went to the synagogues. They preached again and again and again. And finally, when they were pushed out of town, they went to the Gentiles. God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And this door, this is good news for us. This door is still open. That's the whole reason why you're here. Because the door of faith is open to River Valley, to Beaver Falls, to the surrounding area, to the college campuses. The door of faith is open, and it's wide open now to anyone who would come to Christ. The door of faith is still open. This is why we do what we do in ministry. This is why we send, because there's still time and the door is still open. This is why we go on short-term and long-term missions trips and send out full-time missionaries. This is why we do the cultural training that we prayed for, that they could continue to reach people with the gospel. The door is still open, and now is the time to go. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to give and to send, because that door stands open as Jesus bids men come to him. And yet, as we close, I want to give a final evangelistic appeal to each individual here. That door of faith is open for you today. Jesus stands open with wounds on his hands, calling you to come to him, to lay down your arms, to come to the King and to bow your knee and to surrender to his grace. He bids you come. He bids you to call upon him, and he will save, just like he saved the believers here. They simply saw their need and they called upon the name of the Lord. He will meet you. He will meet me. He will meet anyone in this town or in this world right where they are if they will but call. If they will but call upon his name. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner. And you will be received, forgiven, washed, cleansed, and given eternal life. And yet, that door will not stay open forever. That's also why we're here, because there is only a limited time, and we don't know how long that is. But now, Jesus, I've heard said, is holding the door of God's wrath back, and yet he's bidding sinners come with this hand, and very soon he will drop both, and the time will be expired. There will be no more. But today, the door is open for you. Today, the door is open for anyone who will but call upon the name of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but call upon him and be a part of this advancing kingdom. So I want to remind you of our points this morning. the gospel message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will be rejected and hated by the world. Men want to work their way to God. And men want to try to come up with their own means. They don't want God's plan and God's plan alone. So be prepared for that persecution. It will come. And when it comes, encourage one another. Come alongside one another. Pray with one another. Love one another. You need me and I need you. Love your brothers amidst the difficulties of this life. And lastly, remember and proclaim God's grace. Proclaim God's grace. Remind yourself of God's grace. Remind others of God's grace. Pray and preach that grace to yourself every moment of the day. And you will be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, for men to perish, but you've provided a way, the only way, through your Son, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who's come to save. Father, I do pray that you would encourage this church as they are behind enemy lines and in enemy territory, that you would strengthen them amidst the persecution that they are facing and that they will face. That amidst that time and difficulty in this life, that they would be strengthening one another. Father, that we would put the needs of others above our own, that we would be with each other as you desire your children to love one another. And Father, may we be those so quick to proclaim your goodness, so quick to proclaim all the things that you've done and that you are doing and that you've promised to do in Jesus. Thank you for your grace, O Lord. Thank you for calling us out of darkness. Thank you for this story where we see others called out of darkness. Father, may we take this baton and continue in the fight of faith to go out and to preach Christ crucified to a lost and dying world. May you be glorified to use us for your glory and your glory alone. Be with us, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.